Welcome to Bethel, man. We're so glad that you've come to worship with us today and glad you're here. Welcome you. Welcome our online visitors. Come on, put your hands together and let all of our online visitors know that we welcome them. So I'll just tell you that we have a great army of volunteers that make everything go at this church. And you know what? Let's just take a minute and let's put our hands together for all of the volunteers that work and do what they do. And actually, they're a little shorthanded upstairs today, and it takes about three or four people, and there's only a couple up there. And I ran up there a while ago to check on everybody, and there was one little station there that was empty. And I said to Joey Castro, Joey's up there, I said, can I run something for y'all this morning? He's like, yeah, run downstairs and get in your spot over there. Leave us alone. So we're thankful for the volunteers, man. I'll tell you today, we're going to just do a little quick topical sermon today. Closed out a series last week. We were going to start a new series this week, but next week we're going to have baptism. And so how many of you love baptism services? They're so fun and love baptisms. They unify the body of Christ. And so we decided rather than to start a series, stop and do baptism and pick up another series, we just do a topical sermon today. So today I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to talk about the church. How many of you love the church? Can I hear a good amen? We're going to talk about the church. We're going to talk about the value of church. We're going to talk about the importance of church. And so today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter number 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. You can turn there in your Bible. You can flip there on your phone. The scriptures will be on the screen. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll pray and we'll get started. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse number 1 says, this letter is from Paul. Paul's writing a letter. Paul is in prison. Paul is in a Roman prison. He's been arrested. He's been arrested for preaching the gospel. He's not arrested for drinking and driving. He's not arrested for theft. He is arrested for preaching the gospel. He continues to preach the good news of Jesus, even though the people of that time say, if you preach anymore, we're going to arrest you and put you in prison. And Paul makes a bold statement like this, you cannot silence me from sharing the good news of Jesus. How many of you know we need a little bit more of that courage in the Christian church these days? You can cancel me if you want to cancel me. You can unfollow me if you want to unfollow me. But I know how good God is, and I can't believe he has been this good to me. And I am not going to be quiet. I am not going to be mild or meek. I am going to proclaim the goodness of God every day of my life. Paul is in prison and he writes a letter to the church of Ephesus. It's a church that he planted. It's a church that he started. He knows the people there. He's in prison. Verse 1 says, this letter is from Paul. I am Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who were faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us all with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this place. We thank you for an opportunity to get to come and gather in your name. We thank you for a country where we can freely choose to worship Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we just pray today as we've entered into this gathering place that your spirit would be present, that you would speak to hearts and speak to minds. I ask you, Lord, to anoint me to speak your message today. Let your word go forth and do what you sent it to do. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, I think it's important that we start out with a few letters, with a few details of this letter. Once again, Paul is in prison and he's writing a letter to the church. He's in prison. And when I think about that, I think about somebody being in prison. I think about them being in prison for preaching the gospel. And I think to myself, what in the world would motivate Paul to write a letter to the church? Paul could have been feeling sorry for himself in prison. Paul could have been playing the victim. Why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this, God. I'm only doing what you have called me to do. But I love the fact that in the middle of his dark time, in the middle of being put in prison, Paul says, I'm not going to focus on me. I'm going to write a letter to the church to encourage the church. why would Paul write letters to the church? It's important that you know about this guy, Paul. This guy, Paul, wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Four of the books that he wrote were from prison. He wrote the book of Ephesus. He wrote to the book of Ephesians. He wrote the book of Philippians. He wrote the book of Colossians. And he wrote the book of Philemon. He wrote them all from a dark time in his life. And he wrote them to the church. Why would Paul write letters to the church? I think a couple of reasons, and we're going to try to unpack those and talk about them today. First of all, I believe one of the reasons that Paul wrote letters to the church to encourage them is because Paul loved the church. Paul loved the church. Paul loved the gathering of saints together. Paul loved and he knew the power of a place where you could come together, where you could sing praises to God, where you could worship God. Paul knew there was power in coming together and someone preaching the word of God. How many of you are thankful for the worship that went up in this place today? The worship that went up, a place where we can forget about everything else. We can come together. We can be reminded of the goodness of God. We can be reminded of how we've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can worship God. How many of you thank God for a place where you can come and hear the unadulterated word of God preached to us today? The word of God is powerful. The word of God is quick. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible says the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God remains forever. How many of you know our churches need to be based on the word of God? Not on what grandmama said, not on what the denomination says, not on what culture says. We need the truth of the word of God. And one of these things, how many of you thank God for this place that we have nowadays? Come on, y'all. This amazing facility, this amazing everything that we have. And so when we built this thing, I said there's a few things that I want. Just throw some walls up. I don't care colors. I don't care about that. There's a few things that I want. One of the things that I wanted was specific gender bathrooms. Just saying, that's what I wanted. And another thing that I wanted, if you come in, you can look out in the front of our foyer out there. And over by the men's bathroom, there is a Bible that is buried within the foundation over there. It has plexiglass over the top. It's an old Dake's Bible. It's a King James Bible. It's the Bible that I started out preaching with and preached out of for 10 or 15 years. It probably just costs $80 or $90 nowadays. But something that the Lord put on my heart is we wanted to say the foundation of Bethel Assembly will always be the word of Almighty God, because the word of God gives us direction in life. The word of God must not be silenced, and we must be founded on the word of God. How many of you know we need a strong foundation to build our lives and our marriages and our families on in the world we're living in these days? And it is the word of Almighty God. Paul loved the church. And Paul knew the power of the local church. I really believe with all of my heart, the local church is the hope of the world. I really believe that with all of my heart. I do not believe it's going to be the Democrats that save our world. Can somebody say amen? I do not believe it's going to be the Republicans that are going to save our world. I do not believe it's going to be the public school system that are going to save our world. I don't believe it's going to be welfare. I don't believe it's going to be any kind of government. I believe what is going to save and change the world that we live in and create a better place for our children to be raised up is when the local church gets on fire, and when the local church is filled with husbands and wives and moms and dads raising up their sons and daughters, teaching them the truth of the word of God, and then everybody scatters from their gathering place and goes out and changes the world. The church, it's the hope of the world. I love church, and that's why we're going to spend a couple of weeks talking about church. Why we're going to spend some time talking about what is church for. Church is not a place for the self-righteous folk to show up and look down their holier-than-thou nose at everybody else. Church is not a place just for the saint to show up. Church is a place for saint and sinner alike, and people that are struggling and people that got it going on. Church is a place for all of us to come together and to worship God and hear from the word of God. A place where we can be transformed. A place where we can experience the power of God. We love family church at Bethel. We love when families come together, husbands and wives, and they bring their kids. And I just want to say something to you right now. I grew up in one of them churches, boy, where if no kids were ever made a sound in the sanctuary. Come on, somebody. And I know, can I say this to you parents, to you young moms and dads who bring young children in this church? We don't do children's church. We don't do it. We believe that, you know what, you go to the football games with your family. You go to the rodeo with your family. You take your children out to eat. Why not bring them together and teach them to worship God? And we do that. And I get it, young parents. I get it. Sometimes your kids are rowdy. Can I hear a good amen? I get it. Sometimes your kids run around. I get it. Your kids cry out and holler out. And do you know there's no greater sound in the church than to hear a young baby making some kind of noise? Because that means that there are young children growing up under the anointing and the power of the Word of God. So if your kids make some noise, don't worry about it. Now, if they scream and cry over about 2 minutes, get up and go out. You know, give respect to everybody else. You can't let your kids run loose. But bring your kids to church. It's good, man. Church, families, and husbands and wives. I'm thankful for a church where men can be manly men. Come on, y'all. You know what I'm saying? Manly men can come to church. Manly men, strong men, tough men, filled with testosterone. But they still say, I need the help of God. Where mothers and wives can come and learn the Word of God. I love that thing. Godly families, godly singles, godly students, godly businessmen and women, a place where we can come and find encouragement and hope in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul knew this full well. He knew the power of the church. I want to talk to you about this guy named Paul that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Give you a little bit of history in case you don't know the story. Before he was known as Paul, this great apostle, this hero in the faith, his name was Saul. And Saul was a Jewish guy. He was a Hebrew of all Hebrews. He was the pride of the stock of Benjamin. He was the most self-righteous person ever. And you know what Saul did? Saul persecuted the Christian church. Saul would come to places like this right here, and he would abuse and beat and arrest the Christians and drag them off and put them in prison. Saul was an enemy of the local church. But one day, Saul was riding his horse. He was going down the road of Damascus, and all of a sudden, he ran smack dab into a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what Jesus did to this big, tough guy? Knocked him on his butt. Come on, somebody. How many of you been knocked on your butt or knocked on your backside by the power of God? Amen. And Saul had this moment with Jesus, and he renounced his old way of living. He repented, accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and now he starts preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul finds himself in a place that he's never, ever been before. The guys that he used to run with, the Jews, now they're mad at him because he swapped sides. Now they want to murder him, and now they want to kill him. He no longer has a support group where he's always had it. And now he wants to go over here to the Christian church and find support and community, and the Christian church is scared to death of him because he's already abused the church. This guy found himself in the middle. He didn't fit over here. And he didn't fit over here. Anybody ever been there? But I'm going to tell you what. Saul found community and he found encouragement in the Christian church. Acts chapter 9 verse 26 through 27. Acts chapter 9 verse 26 through 27. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers. But they were afraid of him. They did not believe that he had truly become a believer. Verse 27, watch this. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to him. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. Paul needed a community. Paul needed a support group, and he found it in the local church. And he found it in the local church because one guy named Barnabas was willing to take a chance with him and willing to bring him into the church, introduce him to like believers, and say a good word for him. And Paul found community. Let me ask you something. Look. Who do you need to invite into the local church? They are needing support. They need community. They know their life is not right. They find themselves in the middle. They don't fit with the rowdy crowd anymore, but they don't fit with the church crowd anymore. Who do you and I need to grab and tell them we believe in you and bring them into the church so they can find the same hope that you and I have in Jesus Christ? The church, Paul, was changed because one guy. Can I be real with y'all today at 11 o'clock? When you come to a church, how many of you know sometimes it's hard to just really fit in? Come on, somebody, let's be real. I hear it all the time. I don't know anybody. I'm new. I get it. I want to feel accepted. I understand that it can be a struggle. But if you know the power of the local church, can I tell you, fight to fit in. Fight to find your place. Fight to find some friends. Be friendly. Visit. Talk. Fight for it, because the church is something that every one of us need. We can't find this kind of community anywhere. The church changed Paul's life. And I'm going to tell you something today. The church changed my life. The church changed my life. It was a place that I could come and be authentic and be real. It was a place where I could come and I could find hope and I could find peace. Many of you drive a long way to come to church. And I get it. You drive a long way to go to the rodeo too. You drive a long way to go to football games, junior high football games. You drive a long way if you understand the power of church. When Jennifer and I lived in Guthrie, we drove 53 miles to church. I understand, but can I tell you, the extra time was worth it all? Can I tell you, the extra money that I had to spend on gas was worth it all? Because my life was changed in the church. I got a good, sweet wife. She's a fiddle-playing son of a buck, too, boy. I'm just saying. But I'm going to tell you something. My marriage was changed because of the church. My marriage was changed. You know, all of us think, okay, I know how to be a father. I know how to be a mother. I know how to raise these kids. Well, guess what? I made a lot of mistakes raising my kids. And my kids are not perfect. But you know what? My kids are better because they've been raised in the church. Can I tell you something, parents and grandparents? Bring your kids to church. Bring your kids to church. You may think they're not getting nothing, and you may think it don't matter, but I'm telling you, your kids are like my kids, and they'll get to an age of 15, 16, 17, 18, and the temptations of the world and the struggles are going on, and you know what? When they get in the middle of a problem, they'll default back to the churches where I can go get my support and get my help and get my direction in life. My attitude, how many would say this? My attitude is different when I show up at church on Sunday morning throughout the next week. Everything changes. Church, man, let's talk about the church. Is the church perfect? No. You know why the church ain't perfect? Because it's full of imperfect people. And so often we have this expectation of what church should be, and it should do this and it should do that, and if it's not, we don't go to church, or we try church and we don't like that church and we don't go back. That's the enemy trying to get you out of Christian community. Find a church that you like. Find a church that fits your style. Find a church that preaches the word of God, and get in that church and serve at that church. And I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. Can I just tell you, if this is not the place for you, there is a church for you. We hope that you stay here, and I get it. Sometimes the music is a little too slow for me, and sometimes it's a little too fast for you, and sometimes it's a little too quiet, and sometimes it's a little too loud, and sometimes it's a little hot in the sanctuary, and sometimes it's a little cold in the sanctuary. But you know what? All that stuff don't matter. Find you a place where you fit and where the Lord speaks to you, and be faithful to go to that church. Church should be, let's say this. Can I say this? Church should be fun. Now, there's a time when about half of y'all said, yeah. There's a time when we have to get serious, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But church ought to be fun. It ought to be fun. It ought to be fun to go gather with like believers. Church should be a place where we're challenged. How many need to be challenged sometimes? Challenged, unchallenged people, they just level off and they flatline the rest of their life. But when you challenge them, I used to coach homeschool basketball, and I wasn't the best coach in the world, and I didn't know all the plays, but I knew how to get in their face and challenge them kids. And I could push those kids to the next level. And you know what? If you go to a Bible-believing, a Bible-preaching church, you're going to be challenged once in a while. And if you go to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, sometimes you're going to get cut just a little bit. And sometimes you're going to be like, oh, no, you're going to feel the conviction. You need to go to a church where you are challenged, because all of us can do more and do better than what we're doing right now. We should find a church where we're challenged. We should find a church where we're convicted. Convicted. where we go, ooh, that did kind of hurt just a little bit. Ooh, I shouldn't be looking at that stuff on the internet when nobody's watching me. Ooh, I shouldn't be texting that person of the opposite sex. Ooh, I shouldn't be. It should be a place where we're convicted, not condemned, not condemned. Because the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is when you feel unworthy, when you feel no good. That's from the enemy. Conviction is when it says you're better than that and you can do more than what you're doing now. We need a place where we're challenged, where we're convicted. We need a place where we can come and feel comfortable gathering together, but uncomfortable when we leave there. Uncomfortable because we know we have to make some changes and do some things different. The church, there's power in the church. My life has changed because of the church. That's the first reason I believe that Paul wrote to the church, because he loved the church. He wanted to see the church raised up and be all they could be. The second reason I believe that Paul wrote letters to the church from prison is because this, and I think it's so important, and we really need to hear this message in the culture that we live in today. The second reason that I believe Paul wrote to the church from prison is because he had figured this out. When he was facing dark times and when he was facing trials, the only way out of that was to focus on others rather than to focus on himself. We live in this culture, we live in this world these days where everything is about us. Everything is about me. Everybody is triggered. Everybody is offended. Everybody has their feelings hurt. It's all about me. It's all about I. It's what are they going to do for me? What is this going to do for me? And Paul said, I'm in prison. He's in chains and stocks. He's not in prison like an American prison where you sleep on a comfort foam mattress, watch TV, smoke cigarettes, and get 3 hot meals a day. He's in a Roman prison. He could have easily been depressed, but he said, you know what? I am not going to focus on me because life is not all about me and the church is not all about me. He started focusing on other people and raising them up. Can I challenge you? I know life is hard. I know life is tough. And I know some of you are facing things that are way tougher than what I'm facing. But I'm going to tell you something. What the enemy wants you to do is turn inward and get the victim mentality. And want you to start feeling sorry for yourself. And want you to start having the whiny-hiny. And when you do that, darkness and depression comes in and you will stay suppressed. Can I just tell you something? Stop. Stop, 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 stop. Stop! Stop! Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop whining. Stop being a grumpy, grouchy butt. Come on, somebody. Quit looking down. Quit complaining. Quit whining. It's never done anybody any good. It's never got you out of a tough situation. I know you're tired. I know you worked really hard. I know you've been working overtime. I know them kids are driving you crazy. I know your finances are in a mess, but I still know who is on the throne. And I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And life is too short to be walking around being an old grumpy butt. Paul said, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to play this. Can I say this to you? I'm 53. And as I look at our world today, people are more unhappy today than I've ever seen them in my life. You know why? Because the new American culture has made everything about me. And we're all focused on us. And we're all just frazzled and losing our junk. Paul said, I figured this out. Focus on other people. In 1961, our president of America's name was John F. Kennedy, and he made this famous speech. And in this famous speech, he said this, ask not what this country can do for me, but ask what I can do for this country. How many of you believe it would be a better world that we lived in if we quit asking what somebody was going to do for me and we decided we're going to live our lives, what can I do for somebody else? How many of you believe our churches would be more full and the power of unity and the power of God would be present in our churches if we said, I'm not asking what that church has to offer me, I'm asking what I can do to help the church of Jesus Christ be elevated. Paul wrote it in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect meeting together as some people do, but encouraging one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to love and to good works. Can I challenge you before you leave here today? Find somebody to encourage when you leave this church today. Find someone to hug their neck. Find someone to shake their hand. Find someone to encourage. You never know what someone is going through, and there is power in you smiling at them. There is power in you giving them a hug. There is power in you just acknowledging them and letting them know that you're glad that they are here. Our world would be better if we started focusing on others. I love Galatians 6:2. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. What if we helped each other and carried each other's burdens? That's what Jesus did for us. He carried our burdens. He carried our sins to the cross, and he paid them in full. And we've been set free because of that. And if we start carrying the burdens of others and encouraging others, we will fulfill the law of Christ. And when Christ's will is fulfilled in our life, it brings joy and peace like nothing else does. The church, man, love the church. Conrad and worship team, come help me close this thing down, please. Paul was in prison, and he couldn't meet physically with the church. He couldn't go attend. But he knew he could still motivate them and encourage them, and he knew how great the local church was. I'm challenging you as we get ready to close today. Jesus loved the church. Jesus actually said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. The church. It ain't perfect, but my life's better because of the church. And let me tell you what. You can be a Christian. Let me just go ahead and bust this myth, okay? Well, I can be a Christian and not go to church. Yeah, but you're going to be a weak Christian. Let me just go ahead and tell you. And you know what? When you're off out there by yourself and you're trying to do your own deal, I'm going to tell you something. That's where the enemy is active, and that's where the enemy is trying to come and get you. But when you come to church, let me tell you one quick story. It's an old story. So a preacher was out in the country, and there was an old man that came to that church forever. And that old man quit coming to church. He didn't see him for 1 week, and didn't see him for 2 weeks. And finally, about 6 weeks, this old guy never came to church. And so the preacher said, I'm going to go visit this guy. He goes out to his house. It's a cold winter night. Knocks on the door. The old man opens the door, sees it's the preacher. Tells him, come on in. And he goes and sits down in front of a fireplace. There's two rockers sitting in front of the fireplace. The old man starts rocking. They're watching the fire. The preacher sits down in the other rocker. They're rocking by the fire like this. Never said a word. In a minute, the preacher reached and grabbed the tongs over there, and he pulled a big old log out of the fire that was flaming and hot as could be, and he pulled the log out, and he set it over here away from the fire, and he hung the tongs up. After a few minutes went by, that log that was burning and was on fire and putting off heat, soon it smolders down, and the embers, you can't even see them, and it's not even hot anymore. Preacher reaches and grabs the tongs, picks the log up, puts it back in the fire, and when he puts it back in the fire, boom, the flames come back up. It becomes hot and red once again. And the old man turned over to the preacher and said, great sermon, preacher. I'll see you at church on Sunday. Church, man, it's powerful. It's a place for us to come. Jesus built the church upon the rock of the church. I'm going to be better. Upon the rock of the church, you're going to be better. I'll close with this statement, and then we'll pray and we'll worship a little bit. You need the church, and the church needs you. You need the church, and the church needs you. Let's stand on our feet and bow our heads, and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you so much for our salvation, Lord. Thank you that you did carry our burdens. Thank you that you do carry our burdens. Thank you, Jesus, for everything that you've done. Thank you that you didn't just leave us on this earth without a support group. Thank you for the church. And Lord, we repent when the church got it wrong and when the church made mistakes. We repent of that, God. Help us to overlook the mistakes and overlook the shortcomings and help us to have some ownership in this church. Help us to understand we've been bought with a price. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus. And by the blood of Jesus, we come into the church. Let us be committed to church. Let us be faithful to go to church. Let us be like the psalmist said, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. And when we don't feel like going to church and we show up at church, let us not focus inward, but let us focus outward. And let us encourage somebody else and smile at somebody else. Lord, we thank you for this church, the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ, upon the rock of Jesus, upon the church of Jesus, we will build our lives, and we're thankful for that. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Come on, let's close with a little bit of worship, and then we'll be done.